There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming, there's a sad day coming by and by, when the sinner shall hear his term depart. I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Song of invitation will be number 71. Number 71. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be reading there in just a few moments. It's kind of going to be a text we'll come back to as we go through our sermon. But Matthew 25 down around verse 31. Today is April 19th, 2026. 251 years ago, the so-called shot heard around the world was fired. The battle that began of Lexington and Concord in Massachusetts on the Lexington Green, the first real confrontation between the Army of Great Britain and the Minutemen of America, soon to be the United States of America, 251 years ago. And we're, of course, approaching the anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, 250 years on July 4th. But this was the beginning of the Revolutionary War, and that great battle that took place there. When I was in Boston and went to Lexington and Concord a couple of years ago, got to stand on Lexington Green, right? And it's still there and preserved and all of that. And this is the view that the British would have seen coming into town. And the next picture is the view that the Patriots would have had. The rock that's there is about where their line was formed, and it marks the spot where one of the first people to die in the Revolutionary War was wounded and passed away. But to stand in those places and to be, you know, in that area is such an interesting feeling, to think about all the history that was there. But that battle that took place, 8 Minutemen were killed, 10 were wounded, and then the British went on toward Concord. And by the time they got there to the bridge, the North Bridge, the Minutemen from all around the area had gathered together, and they were able to withstand the British there and to fight to keep them from crossing that bridge and going into the town and taking the gunpowder and ammunition and weapons and those things. And then, of course, as the British were forced to retreat, more Minutemen came from all around and they fired on them all the way back to Boston. And it wasn't really a battle, you know, in the strictest sense of the term, and nobody really won or lost, but it showed the British that this was not going to be easy, and that these Americans were kind of stubborn, and they were going to defend their freedoms and their liberties, which, of course, they did. Why are we mentioning all this? I mean, it's interesting historically, and the anniversary, of course, is important, but the real reason I wanted to mention it is because the fact that there were Minutemen present in Lexington, and then even more in Concord, and then even more who came out, is due to the action of men like Paul Revere. We all know the story. We heard the poem when we were children and learned about the midnight ride of Paul Revere. But he, of course, arranged for the signal to be given and then crossed the river in the dark of night with the moon rising and British ships in the water, and he sailed right by them and made it to the other side. This is a statue of him that's in Boston, and a famous picture of him, another image of the statue. But we know the story. He arranged for lights to be put in the steeple of the church building there, the Old North Church, one if by land, two if by sea. And so when he got to the other side, they knew which way the British were going, and he rode out on the horse, and he warned people, and he told them what was happening. He didn't say the British are coming, right? The regulars are out, or, you know, get up and get your guns, whatever he said. But he warned people, and when he warned people, they in turn then warned other people, and the word began to spread, and men like Paul Revere and William Dawes and some others who joined in later on spread word all throughout the land on that midnight hour. And so over the hours of darkness and then early morning, the Minutemen began to come. And had that warning not been given, there would have been no one there to fight the British and to start the war and to lead to the founding of this country and all the freedoms that we enjoy and celebrate and remember. But it was because of men like Paul Revere who were sounding the warning. And the reason I mention that is because that's exactly what the song that we just sang and what we're going to talk about this morning does. It's a song of warning that there's a great day coming. And that's what Paul Revere was saying. There's a great day coming, and it had arrived. And it was the day that they had longed for and anticipated and at the same time dreaded. But now the time to take a stand and to fight was here. And the song tells us there's a great day coming, and we too must be ready for it. So let's think about that song. A couple of things about it, just, you know, background. It was written in the late 1880s, around 1888 or so, by a man named William Lamartine Thompson, who wrote songs and music and tried to get them published, and nobody would buy it. And so he started his own publishing company and published his own music. And we're glad that he did, because he went on to write some very well-known and beloved songs. A few are mentioned here. Jesus is all the world to me. We know, lead me gently home, Father. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He wrote all those songs, the lyrics and the music, as he did to There's a Great Day Coming. We don't know a lot about him. He was born in 1847 in Ohio, and after a trip to Europe, he became ill and returned home. He died in New York in 1909, but was buried back in his hometown of Ohio. But he wrote this song, There's a Great Day Coming, and it's based basically on the text of Matthew 25 and Jesus' statement there, where he begins in verse 31. He says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." And then verse 34 says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then verse 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And then Jesus' teaching ends in verse 46. He says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." There's a great day coming, and this is that day described for us when all men will be gathered and the good will be separated from the wicked, the sheep from the goats. One will be rewarded with eternal life. The other will be punished with eternal destruction. And that's what the song is telling us about and warning us about and encouraging us to know that it is real and that it is coming and to be prepared for it. So we want to talk about this great day that is coming and the three stanzas and what each one teaches us and how the Bible, of course, is the foundation for the words of that song. So first of all, it is a great day. And it's a great day because it's the day of judgment. And so not a great day as in, you know, a happy day, but great in its significance. The first stanza says there's a great day coming by and by when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. And then ask the question, are you ready for that day to come? And so as we read there in Matthew 25, this is a day of judgment where the sinners and the saints are separated one from another, one on the right hand and the other on the left. That's what the song tells us, and that's what Jesus was teaching us. So it's a great day, and it's a great day, number one, because of its significance, the fact that it is a day of judgment, and not a day of judgment, but the day of judgment, the one day at the end of time when all men will be judged. And again, that's what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 25. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the Bible talks about the day of judgment. And Peter tells us that the world that we live in is reserved. It's being held together by God up unto fire that will take place on the day of judgment. And his comparison there is to the world before the flood, that God created that world and he held it together until he destroyed it by the flood. Now there's a day coming when he's going to destroy the world by fire, and that will be the day of judgment. And so it's a great day because of its significance as a day of judgment. It's a great day, secondly, because of its scope. And that scope, of course, is all mankind. And not just all the people who happen to be living at that time, but every person who has ever lived in the history of the world. Everyone will be there. No one will not be there. There are no excused absences. Everyone will be present on the day of judgment. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That makes it pretty clear who's going to be present. All that are in the graves. That's everyone who has previously lived and died. They're all going to be raised from that grave. And those who have lived good lives, lives of faithfulness to the Lord, that resurrection will be a resurrection of life. But those who have done evil, it's a resurrection of condemnation. Romans 14 and verse 10, Paul says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us. And again, he says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so judgment belongs to the Lord, is the point Paul's emphasizing there, and one day we all will stand before him. We of course know 2 Corinthians 5:10 that says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's a great day coming, and it's a great day because of its scope. It involves all mankind who have ever lived. It's also a great day because of its scale, and that is every deed. So not only will every person who has ever lived be present, but every deed that has ever been done will be there on the day of judgment. Think about this. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man, the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That doesn't leave a lot out, does it? Every work is going to be judged, even the secret things, and doesn't matter if they're good or evil. All will be judged, and all that we've done will be judged. In Matthew 12, 36, Jesus says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So again, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, every work will be judged, even secret things. Here, Jesus emphasizes that even our idle talk, right, our idle speak, things that we may not even take seriously or think about while we're saying it, God hears every word and will give account for it one day. In Luke 12 and verse 1 beginning, it says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, First of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be one thing, but in their heart they're actually something else. So the Pharisees, their leaven, right? Leaven is yeast you put in bread and the dough rises. So leaven, which can infiltrate and spread through a person's life and into the lives of others, hypocrisy is like that. Pretending to be something that you're not. And that's what the Pharisees did. They pretended to be loyal followers of God, but they actually kept their traditions. They pretended to love the Lord and his will, but they really only cared about their will and doing what they thought was right. So Jesus says, hypocrisy. Here's why we have to be careful with it. Verse 2, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." So Jesus says a person who outwardly pretends to be this person, righteous and holy and whatever, but in his heart, he's far from that. On the day of judgment, what's in his heart is going to be known. Right? He's not just going to be judged by how he presented himself to others, but by who he truly was in his heart. And so this is the scale of judgment. When we talk about every deed, it's every word that we've said. It's even every thought and motive of our hearts. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." So even the counsels of the hearts, what we were thinking, what motivated us and what we were doing. That's kind of a frightening thing to think about, isn't it? That on the day of judgment, everything that we've ever done and ever thought is what we're going to be judged by. We need to remember as Christians that when our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, they're washed away forever. And those that are forgiven are not going to be brought up on the day of judgment because they don't exist anymore, right? So when sins are forgiven, we don't have to worry about those anymore. But if we're only playing the part, being a hypocrite, right, and that's not who we truly are in our hearts, then we do have to be concerned because that's not going to be hidden any longer on the day of judgment. Okay, so it's important. It's a great day because, number one, of its significance, it's a day of judgment. Number two, because of its scope, all mankind. Number three, because of the scale, every deed. Number four, it's a great day because of its standard. And the standard used on that day is the word of God. Psalm 96:13 says, "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world in righteousness, with righteousness, and the people with his truth." God is going to judge righteously by the standard of truth, which of course is his word. Jesus said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Paul said, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Romans 2:16. So the words of Jesus, the truth of God, the gospel of Christ preached by Paul, that's the standard of judgment. And that's exactly what we see described in Revelation 20 and verse 12. John says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And so we often talk about this, that there are books on the day of judgment that are open. One is the book of life, but it also talks about other books. Well, one of those is the book of our lives. We're judged according to our works. So there's a record of my life. And the other book is the book of Scripture. Jesus says it's his word that will judge us. So on the day of judgment, my life, the record of my life, is compared with the record of Scripture. And if I've been obedient to Scripture, then my name is written in the book of life. and I'm saved. If not, if I haven't been obedient to God's word, then my name is not in the book of life, and I will be cast into the lake of fire, as he describes there. And so it's a day of a great standard, the word of God. And aren't we glad that that's the standard, that it's not the word of men or the laws of men or the ideas of men, because men are so unjust and easily corrupted. But God's standard is right and righteous, and we're guaranteed justice on that day. And then finally, the day is great because of its sovereign. And that, of course, is Jesus the Christ. He is the judge. Acts 17 and verse 30 says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." So the one who's been raised from the dead is Jesus. He's the one ordained by God to judge the world in righteousness. And that's why all men everywhere are commanded to repent, because all men everywhere are going to be judged in righteousness by Jesus. He is the judge. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, he is our sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So truly, as that song says, and the Bible teaches, of course, that day that is coming is indeed a great day. It's a momentous day, a monumental day, because it is the day of judgment. But secondly, in the second verse of the song, we learn that that day is also a bright day. Not just a great day, but it's a bright day. And it's a bright day because it is a day of salvation. So the second stanza says, there's a bright day coming by and by, but its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. And then again he asks, are you ready for that day to come? So let's think about what this says, and again how the Bible teaches this principle that there is brightness also on that day for those who love the Lord. Well, who are they? Those who love the Lord are people, men and women like you and me, who obey him. And the Bible explains that to us in very clear terms. John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Literally, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, because our obedience is a statement of and a demonstration of love. 1 John 5, 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." God's commandments are not meant to make our lives, you know, miserable, but they're meant to bless us, and they do. We talked about it in our Bible class this morning, obeying God, how important it is, but how it has to come from the right kind of heart, not out of, you know, grudgingly or of necessity, as we talk about with our giving, as Paul talks about with our giving, but it has to be with joy, that we honor God by obeying him. And when we do that, we do it willingly, and not just willingly, but joyfully, and even to the point of, you know, sacrificing whatever we have to in order to obey him, because he's worthy of it. It shows our love. Again, Jesus said in John 14, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And then verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And so it's a powerful statement that Jesus makes here describing love. We often think about love as merely an attitude or a feeling or some kind of emotion that we have. And people all the time will say, "I love the Lord and I love God and I love Jesus." And then you look at their lives and they're not doing what he says. Right? "I love the Lord, but I haven't been baptized for the remission of my sins. Do I really love him if I haven't obeyed him?" What does Jesus say about that? Jesus commands us in his New Testament, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Can I say I love the Lord and then not show up to worship him when I have the opportunity? Do I really love him? I say that I do, but what does Jesus say? Do I really love the Lord when he commands me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and I just can't find the time, or I'm too scared or nervous to do it, and so I never talk to anybody about Jesus or about Scripture? Do I really love him if I'm ashamed to talk about him? You know, on and on we could go with all the commandments of God. Loving the Lord is more than just saying it. It's more than even having a feeling, but it's taking Him at His word and trusting Him enough to do whatever He asks us to do joyfully and happily because of who He is and all that He's done for us. And so as we think about a day of salvation for those that love the Lord, those that love Him are the ones who obey Him. So on that day, the day of judgment, it's actually going to be a day of brightness because they, the obedient, who truly love the Lord, they will inherit eternal life. Again, in Matthew 25, Jesus says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In verse 34. Then in verse 46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." When you read that entire chapter, and we skipped over a couple of sections in it, Jesus talks about the ones who will inherit that kingdom prepared for the foundation of the world, and they are the ones who did the things that He asked. "I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink." The ones who are condemned and are told to depart, they're the ones who heard what Jesus said but didn't obey it. "I was hungry and you didn't give me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink." Right? They disobeyed. And so that's the difference here. The obedient loved the Lord, and that's why this is a day of brightness for them. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, "Henceforth is laid up for me, there is laid up for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." To love the Lord is also to love His appearing, that is to be ready for His return. And if we love Him and are ready for His return, then we have the promise of a crown of righteousness, just like Paul had. And so those who love the Lord know that the day of judgment is a day of brightness because it's when we will inherit eternal life. And as we think about that, it's important to remember what Peter says here. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." This is why it's a day of brightness, because on that day we receive this inheritance. And this inheritance is incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted, right? Morally, and also because it's eternal. It never ends. The wonderful home we have in heaven. It's undefiled. There's nothing sinful in it, and there never will be anything sinful in it. And so it's perfectly pure and beautiful, and it fades not away. It never, not only does it never end, but it never grows old. Sometimes people think, well, if I'm going to live in heaven for eternity, I'm going to get bored. You're not going to get bored. It never fades away. It never becomes stale. It never becomes old. It's always new and fresh because God's able to do that. He created us and He knows how to sustain us. And that's a day of brightness when we finally get to go home to that wonderful place that God has prepared for us. And so as we think about that, it's again important to remember that the Lord knows those who are His. He knows those who are His faithful, and He's not going to be, you know, fooled by anybody who's pretending, but He's also not going to forget anyone who is His disciple. He said, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine," John 10:14. Jesus knows who His sheep are. He says in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." So the foundation of God, what's written on the foundation is God knows us. He knows those who are His. And so that day is going to be a bright day for those who are the children of the Lord and a day that we can look forward to. And so it is a bright day because it's a day of salvation, a day we look forward to, even though we know that there's this day of judgment and we think about the negative side of it. We also recognize that if our sins are forgiven and we're faithful to the Lord, it's a bright day for us. But then the third stanza reminds us that there's a sad day coming. And it's a sad day because it's also a day of condemnation, a day when the wicked will be condemned and be punished. So the last verse says, there's a sad day coming by and by when the sinner shall hear his doom. Depart, I know ye not. And then again the question, are you ready for that day to come? And so let's think about this day of condemnation for the sinner. It's a sad day because, number one, of its surprise. There are going to be people surprised on that day. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Think about the surprise on that day of people who thought that they were doing these things in the Lord's name. They were prophesying. They were casting out demons. How many people do we hear in our world today who are prophesying of what's happening in Iran, and this is the end of the world, and these are signs of the times, and Jesus is coming back, right? They make all these predictions, and they're never right. It always fails, but they think they're doing it in the name of the Lord. Are they going to be surprised on the day of judgment when the Lord says, I don't even know who you are? You were never truly following me? People who claim even to cast out demons in the name of the Lord, which they're not doing, but they claim to. And they're going to be surprised on that day. Done many wonderful works. Think of all the good works that happen in the religious world that people say they're doing in the name of Jesus, but they can't show true love for him by actually and simply obeying his commandments for salvation, for worship, for the organization of the church, for whatever it is. They follow what their denominational standard is. I happened upon a video the other day where a preacher, a pastor in a congregation of the Southern Baptist Convention, he was making this video as a plea to the Southern Baptist Convention to make a rule about pastors can only be men, they can't be women. And he talked about this whole process they have to go through of having an amendment and getting this number of votes and whatever. And I thought, why don't you just obey the Bible? It tells you that pastors can only be men and not women, and not preachers, but elders and leaders of the church. But they go through this whole, you know, all this ordeal to make these laws when all you have to do is just do what the Bible says. Yet people think they love the Lord when they're not obeying his will, right? So Jesus says there are going to be some surprises on that day of people who think that they're ready and they're not. That'll be a sad day. It'll also be a sad day for the sinner because of its strictness. Think about this in Psalm 44, verse 21. Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. And we kind of hinted at this earlier. The strictness of that day is that God's also going to judge what's in our heart. Not just what we've said or done, but even what we've thought. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And he talks about in the verse before that, even the thoughts and intents of the heart. 1 Peter 1:17 says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So God judges not only by what we've done, but who we are in our hearts and what we've thought and what our motives are, and he does it without respect of persons. There's no favoritism with God. You're either obedient or you're not. You're either forgiven or you're not. You either do what God says or you don't. And it doesn't matter, you know, who you are. God's not going to show favoritism to one person over another. So there's a strictness on the day of judgment, and I think that's going to be sad for some people who maybe think that they have a special way into heaven. But for the sinner, it's also a sad day because of its separation. Matthew 25:41 again, Jesus says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so this horrible place that God made for the devil and those who were on his side and rebelled with him, he's going to use that to punish men who choose to depart from him. They will be made to depart from him, and he calls them cursed. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, he explains it this way. He says to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When it says from the presence of the Lord, it literally means away from the presence of the Lord. Part of the punishment of hell, and maybe the greatest punishment of hell, is that you are away from the presence of the Lord. And what that means is that God has no presence in hell. So if you're not in heaven where God is, you are away from the presence of the Lord. There's no light there. It's outer darkness. There's no pleasure there. It's all pain and suffering. And there's no God there. You're entirely separated from him. And that makes the day of judgment a sad day, to be cast into a place where you're separated from your Creator, the one who has loved you and me and done all that he has to save us. And now we're away from him forever, for all eternity. And that's the true horror of hell, that separation that takes place. But then number four, for the sinner, it's a sad day because of its suffering. And we read that about, everlasting destruction and fire and that. But the story of the rich man and Lazarus explains it. It says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And that helps us get a picture of the suffering of torment and ultimately of hell. That yes, it's outer darkness and separation from God, but there's also the suffering, the anguish, the pain that endures there forever and ever. And that picture of hell that the Bible gives us makes the day of judgment a sad day. If you're not one of God's children, if you don't love the Lord and have been obedient to him, then this is the saddest day that ever could be, because there is no hope beyond the day of judgment. So it would be a day of surprise for some. It's a day of strictness, the standard that God will judge by. But it's also a day of separation and a day of suffering. And that makes it a sad day. So there is a great day coming. The chorus of the song says very simply, are you ready for the judgment day? And he asked the question over and over again throughout the stanzas and then again and again in the chorus, are you ready for the judgment day? Because that is the ultimate question. That day is absolutely coming, and we must be ready for it. Now, we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know when Jesus will return. This passage in Mark 13 says, Jesus says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So you notice that in verse 33, watch and pray. In verse 34, watch. In verse 35, watch. In verse 37, I say it to everybody, watch. Because we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know when the Lord is coming. But we know there is a great day coming. And it could happen at any moment. Everything that God needs to do for that time to come has been done. And we're just waiting for him to make the decision to end it all. And when he does, that will be the day of judgment. We don't know when it will be, but we know that Jesus will return. He gave us that promise. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The word if in that verse means since. Jesus says, since I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. It's only logical. If he's going to prepare a place, he has to come back for us. And he promises that he will. We don't know when that will happen, but we're absolutely certain that it will. And so we must always watch and be ready. Jesus said again in Matthew 25, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Our forefathers knew that the time was coming when they were going to have to fight. And Paul Revere rode out that night and sounded the warning that the day is here. It's coming. There's an interesting story that when he got to Lexington, where Sam Adams and John Hancock were in hiding, he told them, "The British are coming. They've crossed the sea and all of that, and they're on their way." And those two men, which was part of the reason they were coming to try to capture them, they waited and they waited and they waited. And John Hancock decided he was going to go out on the battlefield and he was going to fight. And they finally convinced him that they needed him, you know, for everything else that was going on. And they literally left just a matter of moments before the army arrived. And they left in such a hurry that when they got to where they were going to hide, they realized that John Hancock had left his trunk with all of his papers in it and everything, you know, they'd be accused of treason for back in Lexington. So Paul Revere had to ride back to Lexington and get his trunk. And while he was loading it in his carriage, the first shots were fired. They knew this was coming, but they waited and they waited and they almost waited too long. We know that there's a day coming for us, a great day. And we don't want to wait too long. It could be at any moment. It could happen today. The Lord could return and the day of judgment could take place. If we're not ready, the time to change that is now. It can be a day that is great, and it will be. It can be a day that it's sad, and it will be if we're not ready. Or it can be a day of brightness. And the way to make it a bright day is to be obedient to God's will. Show our love to Him by obeying His gospel. The plan is simple. We hear God's word, we believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and then we're baptized for the remission of sins. The Lord washes those sins away, raises us to walk in newness of life, adds us to His body, the church, and we're ready to meet Him on that last great day to be a day of joy and brightness because we'll inherit our eternal reward. If you've never done these things, the time to do it is now. If you have and haven't been faithful to the Lord and you need to make sins right with Him, repent of those wrongs, confess them. We'll pray on your behalf. God will forgive and restore, and we can be ready for that day. If you're not ready, why not take this opportunity to make things right with God by coming forward even now as we stand and sing?